All right, so our message today is called A Servant, A Betrayer, and A Denier. All right, and that's what it's going to be, looking at some scriptures. Most of our scripture is going to be in the book of John, chapter 13. And I think I've got one verse outside of that. But the idea is, like, these services that we've been doing here are really leading up to Easter and the fulfillment of Easter, and to give you an idea of what Christ is going through during these days before the Passover, which would be the Jewish custom. Again, remember, the Passover is a remembrance, a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt, where the Israelites were held as slaves. Initially, they went in, you know, under good terms and stuff like that, but over time, the Egyptians began to not like the Hebrews, because they started to multiply and becoming a major force and stuff. So they decided to control them by making them slaves. Well, after 400 years, God came in with Moses, and Moses then helped them be able to leave and to be able to worship God and start to become God's people. Right? God was showing himself after that point to the Israelite nation. It was really, really important. So this is a huge celebration. It's probably one of the largest Hebrew celebrations that are out there. And this is all just before that Passover event that we're going to be looking at, before Christ is crucified too. So Father, I just thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can look at your word. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit work amongst us, and that truth be brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We don't really know not anything on our own. What we know is what you reveal to us. So I ask that you reveal your truth, Lord, and let it settle in tightly into our hearts so that we can hang on to that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to begin with the first verse in chapter 13. And it is John 13 verse 1. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." So, I'll stop there for a moment. Just because there are some people that believe that Jesus had no idea what was going on, you know, that he was just kind of going with the flow and did not know what his purpose was when he was going through in his ministry. And it's like, Jesus knew, okay? So he was not ignorant of the fact that he came to die for our sins. And there's scripture that is relative to that sort of thing. But he says this, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." We're going to be looking at that particular verse at the end of the message. All right, near the end of the message anyhow. Because that particular verse really is important. And it culminates things. Now, when Scripture is put together, there's a purpose for it to be put together. And in this case here, in chapter 13, we're looking at three different individuals. We're looking at a servant, we're looking at a betrayer, and we're looking at a denier. All in one chapter. Now, chapters when Scripture was put together, those chapters weren't established and the verses weren't established. That wasn't until, like, I don't even know, the 15, 1600s that they put those in there. These were just one big solid letter, really. And then what we do is we put the chapter in verses, so it's easy reference to be able to find where those are. That's really the only reason that they're there. And as we look at this sort of thing, is that God loved those that were here, his own creation. You are his creation, right? So we look at that and we say, oh yeah, that's nice to know. But this chapter 13 really emphasizes the aspect of what Jesus does when he really, really loves his people. And what does he do for them? So we're going to begin looking at that servant aspect of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at, I've got some verses up here, John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, 8 through 11, and 14 through 16. There's a little some stuff in between those verses, but instead of just reading the whole thing, we'll look at these ones here that I want to bring up. It says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Again, there's another scripture verse that talks about Jesus knew who he was. It wasn't like a surprise to him that he was going to die on the cross, that he was the Son of God, and that that he came from Mary and the Holy Spirit and all that. He knew all of that stuff. It says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is an act of being a servant. Because in a household, if you had servants, if you were wealthy enough to have servants, your lowliest servant is the one that would wash the feet of your guests that would come in here into your household if you're going to have a celebration and stuff. So Jesus is doing the lowliest of lowly servant jobs, you know, that's there. And that's possible for it. So he takes off his outer garment, and just to keep it clean, I suppose, and he wraps himself in a towel. And that towel he's going to be using to dry the feet of the individuals. Now remember, back then they didn't have asphalt. We know what they had for roadways and what they had for... It was like just dirt. You're walking with sandals. And just imagine how dirty your feet were. Now, I'm thinking, like, when I was working on the farm and stuff like that, when we had to take our shoes off after working all day in that, 80-plus degree weather, haying and stuff like that, do you know what your feet smell like? All right. Now, that's with clothing on and stuff like that. You know, like when I say your leather shoes and stuff like that. But your feet still smell with all that dirt on there, right? And it's kind of like, a part of your body that just people don't want to touch, because what else goes through the streets?
Animals,
yeah. You're going to have all types of carts being pulled. You're going to have donkeys, and you're going to have dogs. Other types of animals that are there. And I'm sure they didn't have signs like they have in New York City where it says, curb your dog. Which, at one time, I had no idea what that meant. All right, I do know what it means now. It means take your dog off the sidewalk if it's going to pee or poop, and then pick up the poop and stuff, so that people aren't walking through the urine and, on the sidewalk.
Probably all that
big tampered
over. People were walking on, they didn't even know they were walking on that.
Oh, sure, yeah, I'm sure, yeah. It's really something that's there. So the idea is, like, your feet really are dirty. And Jesus is getting his hands dirty, washing the feet of his disciples. Right? And he goes through and he starts to wash the disciples. And then he comes to Peter and says, Peter, I'm going to wash or Peter says, basically to Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? Because Jesus is like, in the eyes of Peter, supreme, Lord. And his Lord is never going to get that low of a position to wash his feet. It's kind of interesting, too, that Jesus says to him, you don't understand why I'm doing this just yet, but you will understand. And I think that goes with our lives as well, that sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't see the full picture. And God just says, Mike, just sit down. I got everything under control. Trust me. You don't understand what's going on right now. I do. But in time, you will see what's going on. And I think that I like that about that relationship with God, is that he doesn't always reveal everything to me at once. I think it'd be overwhelming. But he does share with us in terms of where we're going, what we're doing here. Peter then comes back and he says, no. And it's like, oh, you never say no to Lord, all right? But he does. He says that actually a couple times. So he says this, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I'm thinking, those are strong words right there. That if you don't let Jesus do that symbolic act of being a servant to you, then don't even bother being around me. If you think Jesus is too above something for him to be able to do something, then you really have no part with God. Because you're saying he's not God. He's not almighty. He's not the creator of all that stuff that we kind of saw with that picture earlier of Earth, so many millions of miles away. And you think about that in terms of, no, God, I really don't believe that you can do something for me. And Jesus says, I can. And then you say, no, you can't. It's like, It's hard. It really is hard, I think, on Jesus' mindset. But he understands who we are. And so Peter then comes back and says, well, okay, if I want you, I want all of you. So wash all of me. Right? And Jesus' response to that is that those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone is clean. And we're talking at that point, Judas Iscariot, who's the one that is the betrayer that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment. Now, Jesus knew at that time, not only was Judas Iscariot going to betray him, but he also knew that Peter was to be the one that was going to deny him. So, you know how we are in our little society. We line everybody up and, you know, we wash the feet of this person, wash the feet of this person. When we get to that denier and we get to that betrayer, do we wash their feet? But yet Jesus washed their feet just as, and to make them just as clean as the other ones. Even if their hearts aren't right, or their hearts really are set apart from Christ and everything. We look at that and we realize just how important that is to be able to allow God to do that. And to do the portion that he needs to do. So, you know, we tend to come up and we say, even like a sickness or whatever, you know, it's like you break your arm, right? And in that time, you lose some feeling, maybe on your little finger and stuff like that. Well, your arm heals, but your little finger never gets that feeling back and stuff. And then, you know, all I'm saying is that sometimes we expect complete healing, right? And sometimes God doesn't give complete healing. But for what reason? We don't understand. But maybe down the road we will. Maybe we won't. But the idea is that we understand that God is working with us and he's working upon us the way that we need to be worked on. And then we get to this, as Jesus goes on, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also should wash, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. These are two points that I want to make out here. Is that Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples, all of his disciples, even the ones that are troublesome within his group of 12. And then Jesus says, I have set you an example. So what is that example? That we should... We should serve everyone. Yeah, you don't have to go through and wash people's feet. I mean, it's like if you don't wash your feet, you know, and you're somebody's feet in a whole lifetime, it's like you're not condemned to hell, okay? This was a symbolic thing that Jesus was doing. That we can kind of understand that. What's that?
Don't think you're better than others.
Yeah, that's right. Right. So the idea is like you need to be a servant to all people. Yes, even to those that are not nice to you.
Love one another.
Just as Christ loves us, yes. Yeah. Yeah, so we get this aspect of there, and then the other aspect of it is, yeah, don't think of yourself as higher or more holy than someone else. That's one of the aspects that Christians sometimes can fall into, especially when they start taking Christianity and putting it into a legalistic aspect. Well, I've been going to church for 40 years. I never missed a Sunday, so I'm better than you. You know, those sometimes it's in our mindset. Or, you know, I have a more important part within the church, so obviously I'm closer to God. No, that isn't true, right? God, we're all his children. Right? And someone was, I think it was Tom that said, God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got children. Right? And so everybody that accepts him as Lord and Savior becomes the child of God. And not a grandchild or a great-grandchild or anything like that. It's just your direct lineage of that. So we're just not... Go ahead. Yeah.
I think the church has failed with that. I've thought that for years. If these are Jesus' words, I've given you example that you should do this as I've done to you. Things we've learned from Jesus that we try to do in our lives all the time, but this is something... It's not going to be fun, but I think with the Christian have failed in this. I think it's something that...
Which is a good point.
Communions, we do, everything is in the obvious of the Spirit, and the Lord taught us pray like this, and these are Jesus' words. I've given you an example of it. I think the church, and the church all over again,
I think the world got
lost.
I know there's times, and like I'll go when I go visit for her and stuff like that. I come out of there feeling good, But can you imagine doing Christ's work and coming out of it feeling crappy? But God has moved you to do that sort of thing. You're doing a really tough job that takes a toll on you to be able to do that work. But we always, as Christians, I think, we always look for the feel-good sort of stuff. But sometimes God calls us to do some pretty nasty work and dealing with some stuff. I can't imagine, those individuals that are called to do that harsh stuff. Some of the prophets, look at the Old Testament prophets and the harshness that they went through with the rejection from the Hebrews. Saying, we don't believe you, we don't like you, and sticking you in a well and, killing you. And there's a lot that kind of comes out of that. But what's most important is that we serve the Lord and realize that we are God's child. He's the orchestrator of everything, all right? He's the one that determines what is good, what needs to be done, and then we follow. Right, we're not greater than the master. We're not greater than anyone else. We're just greater than. It's just great that we're in the family, which is really important. Let's go on to our betrayer here. Jesus is going to have in essence what we call communion, same thing that we just did earlier today, and we do every Sunday because it's a reminder to us about our relationship with God. Jesus is meeting with the 12 in the upper room, and he actually ends up making some statements here. And he says here in John verses 18 and then 21 through 27, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. He says, I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who has shared my bread has turned against me. So Jesus is preparing the disciples to realize that there is a betrayer within the group. And it's kind of hard to do that. And even the disciples have a hard time understanding who it is that has that stuff. When he's saying this particular section over here, just before that, he's referencing to the fact that if you believe in me, Jesus, then that means you automatically believe in the Father. Why is that? Well, the two are one. Yeah, and there's the Holy Spirit, which makes the third one. But the concept is that Jesus is God. And so he says when he talks about that, and then he has this statement, one that has turned against me. That's hard. Jesus has chosen the 12, and he's making it clear that one of you has turned against me. And so, let's go to this part here. And he says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, truly I tell you that one of you is going to betray me. So now Jesus is even getting closer. Now the next part, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. It says here, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter mentioned to this disciples and said, ask him which one he means. Now, we'll stop there just for a moment. I want you to think about this. All 12 disciples had no clue who the betrayer was.
Do you think Judas knew who was talking
about him? I don't think so.
Really?
Yeah. Because in his mind, I don't think he was trying to betray Jesus at all. I think he was trying to get Jesus to let the world know that he's the Son of God, and he was doing things his own way, not the way God the Father wanted it to be. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus was going to be revealed as the Christ, the true, you know, to everyone by God's means, not by Judas's way of doing it. Judas was trying to push Jesus to expose himself and put him in a corner that he's just going to have to do all this. I don't think Judas actually understood all that was going to come out of there. Remember, Jesus sees the future and all, and knows the future and all that. Judas doesn't know squat, yeah, for that part of it there. Yeah. So I don't think Judas even knew about it. But it's funny that the other disciples didn't even think that, well, Judas, you know, he's got the callous heart and stuff like that. But think about that. 12 individuals that are seated underneath Christ in his ministry that he does. And there's a certain trust level in every one of them that no one can look at another individual and say, that person is out of line. That isn't seen. That wasn't in the mindset of those disciples that someone would betray Christ. That was just out of their thoughts. And so here they are, they're at a point now being told that someone was going to betray Christ, and they're like, who could possibly do that out of the 12? Every one of us have been serving you for three and a half years. We've never questioned your stuff. I mean, a little bit. I mean, but they're learning. Not one person understood who it was. Then leaning back against Jesus, he asked them, Lord, who is it? Jesus has a reply, and he says, it is the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in its dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Right? It was at that point where Judas opened his heart to allow Satan to come in. And I don't understand that. All right, just be right up front. And so Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do it quickly. It's kind of funny, even as we... I'm not sure if I've got another slide on this or not. Let me just check. Yep, no, I don't. So in this part over here, even when Judas left, the disciples didn't realize that it was Judas. They thought because he was the treasurer that Jesus told them to go, you know, give some money to the poor, go do this sort of thing. That's probably that he had to do in the past before. And it's like, still, they're clueless about all of that. But there's a betrayer in amongst us. And that can happen too, even within a church. We're worried about, you know, the forces of the world coming into the church. But sometimes there's individuals within the church that can cause such disruption that churches are split. That there's a division within the church. Or people leave the church because of an individual. Right? And that's because that individual or groups of individuals, or even maybe all of us, you know, we can't see that picture. There's no way. Somebody coming to church, well, then they're seeking God, and you know, that's fine. But sometimes they come with agendas. Sometimes they come because they need to have their life or whatever be brought in. And that everyone's going to be enjoying that. What we need to do as a church is have Christ as our head. Right? And we're all followers of Christ. We aren't to have our own way of doing things and stuff. Because, you know, we look at everyone here and it's great that everybody's here. But it's possible there could be Judases here. There could be Judases in other churches. You know, and we don't know. But what we need to do is to constantly be seeking God and His will to be done. And, you know, encourage everyone to be able to do that sort of thing. So this, you know, we get the betrayer and we realize that Judas is the one that, you know, signifies who Jesus is with the temple guards. And Jesus becomes arrested and goes through the whole trial and then the crucifixion afterwards. And then we get this section here where Jesus starts to talk about what is to come. And in John 13, 31 through 38, he says, "My children," speaking to the disciples, "I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Right? This is really hard because these men are so close to Jesus that what they want to do is wherever he goes, they're willing to follow him. They didn't want him coming back to Jerusalem because they knew that the priests and the Sadducees were looking to kill him, and they couldn't understand that. And it's like Thomas said, "Okay, let's just go back. We're all going to die," you know, because that was their concept. That's what they understood, and that's what they what they would know. So Jesus says, "A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So our job as Christians, in this example that's being set here, is to do what to everyone? Love them. Does that mean that we love them to hell? No, we love them enough that we show them the God's salvation. And there's only one way of that salvation works, and that's through Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. And if you preach a different one, then, and you call that love, then you're loving that individual to go to hell. There's only one gospel, and that's that one gospel that we have. So then Simon Peter, again, who said no to the Lord, right? He says, Simon Peter asked him, he says, "Lord, where are you going?" Good question, right? We want to know where he's going. Where is it you can go where I can't follow? Because I'm going to find a way to get there. Remember when Jesus went from one village to another? And sometimes he went by boat all the way across the lake? What did the crowds do? They followed him. They walked all the way around that, you know, the Sea of Galilee to find where Jesus was so they can sit there again. They found their own path to find Jesus, because they wanted to know more of him. We do that kind of that same thing. And then Peter's looking at that. I'm going to find a way to go where you're going. I don't care how long it takes me. I don't care what it is. And then Jesus comes right back out. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will later." Giving him that sense of hope. And then Peter's bold enough to say, "Well, why can't I? Why can't I do it now? This is what I want to do." He says, "I'll even lay my life down for you. I'm willing to die for you." Look at this, Jesus' response. "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me, deny me three times." So does Peter deny Christ three times? He does, before his crucifixion. Can you imagine that? Peter, if you want to call it the head of all the 12 apostles that were there, the man that has got such a strong voice and a strong desire to serve God, denies Christ three times. And yet it was Jesus, like I said earlier, that washed every one of those disciples' feet as an example that we are to love even those around us. And it's important to know that we've got that. I'm going to go back to that very first verse again. In John 13:1, he said it was just before Passover festival that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And all that scripture that we've been reading so far, Jesus knows the hearts of those 12. And he's working with them, getting them to realize that you need to follow the will of the Father, even if you don't understand. But he says this again, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Do you think Jesus loved Judas? Do you think Jesus, who was the betrayer, do you think he loved Peter, who denied him, is going to deny him three times? Do you think Jesus Christ went to die on the cross for those two individuals plus the other 10? Of course he did. Jesus died on the cross for everyone on this world because he loves everyone. That doesn't make each individual a child of God. To become a child of God, you've got to know the love that Jesus has for you, that He died on the cross, and accept that, and accept who He is. Then you become the child of God. Because what He did on the cross then becomes the very thing that saves you. He died on the cross for our sins, so that we can have life anew with Him. That we're not wallowing in our sin, wallowing around, you know, just trying to make things happen, trying to be a good person, trying to help here and help there, and never knowing whether we're really doing anything that's good or not. And the idea is, this whole idea is like, He loved them to the end. That means He just continues to love them. Is there an end in eternity? No. He loves them completely, without end, really, for that aspect of it. The last verse I've got is out of John, but it's out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. He says, He Himself bore our sins. Right? That's pretty much like He Himself washed our dirty feet. He took upon Him the worst thing about us, and that is our sin. That's what separates us from the Father. Sin. All right, it's not your bad acts, your bad attitude, or, you know, saying a swear word or anything like that. It's your sin that separates you from God. It says, so He bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness. That's His righteousness. Loretta?
I think the perfect example that the Lord gave us, that He died for all of us, only if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior.
True.
To be called His child and be with Him. A perfect example of that really is on the cross, when the two were crucified beside Him, and the one says, "You're God, get us off here." Mm-hmm. "Okay, you're God, okay." And the other one said, "Lord, remember me." And He said to the one, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Kind of a perfect example, is not. Because the world kind of just, I'd be good, I'm a good person, I'm better here than my dad, so I'm going to go to heaven. You know, that's not what God tells us.
Right.
Hell's going to be full of a lot of good people.
Yeah.
Hell's going to be full of a lot of good people.
So the Sunday after Easter, I'm going to do the video on 23 Minutes in Hell. For those that have seen it in the past. Tom, that was the first time you came into church, you saw that. Right? It's been a while since I've showed that. Yeah. So as we continue on with this, we see where it says, "By His wounds you have been healed." Healed of what? Sin. Right? Not broken bones, not cancer. You have been healed from sin. The penalty of sin is death. Now, when we are healed, right, we're given that new life and stuff, and life all of a sudden becomes better. It becomes really special. And this is what it's speaking about here, that you have been healed by Him taking your sins to death. And death didn't know what to deal with Jesus, because Jesus was not a sinful person. He never sinned in His life. He's a perfect individual. He's God. And because He died with our sins, death didn't know what to do with them. And it's just kind of crazy. But He says, now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, that you have left the world in the sense of being that being your domination, and now Christ is who dominates you. And because of what Christ has done on the cross, then through that, there's a new life that you have. But you can be like Judas, where you choose to reject Christ. You can be like Peter, who's not willing to allow Christ to wash his feet, and Christ says, "If I don't wash your feet, if I don't take away from your sins, then you have no part with me." I really believe that in Scripture, it's put together for a purpose the way it is. And when we look at Jesus washing our feet, being a servant, and we see the denier and we see the betrayer right after that, and yet Jesus continues to go to the cross to die for those sins, even of the people that refuse Him and deny Him and really don't want a place with Jesus. But we don't know the future. We don't know where those hearts are of those individuals, what goes on in their lives. Is there going to be something that's going to turn them to Christ? Are we going to be part of that to help that turning? We can't change their hearts. But what we can do is we can be an example to those individuals that have denied and betrayed them their lives with Christ. And we can show love to them. And through that love that we show them, they may find Christ. That's that hard work that Loretta's talking about. We like to see results from the works that we do. Sometimes there just isn't. Sometimes we don't see it for years upon years. You can pray for an individual. Years will go by. But God hears those prayers. Those things that you do for those individuals out of love, because Christ has led you to do that, that honors God, and He sees all of that. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get a gold ribbon every, you know, Thursday at 6 o'clock, you know, because we did well for that week. Doesn't matter. It's not about the rewards. It's about just serving God and being obedient to Him. Yeah, it is. Yeah. And we don't even know what that's really going to be like. Yeah. And what that even means. A servant, a betrayer, a denier. Aren't we to be, and aren't we at times, all of that? And yet, Christ died on the cross for us, that we may have life eternal with Him. That's, again, the Easter message that we have. Share. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Is there somebody I can get him? So, Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for this time that we have to be able to look at your word and just to know that there's purpose to it. That as we read your word, we need to be looking at you and knowing you. We need the Holy Spirit to understand this. That you can reveal the truths and then we can just hang on to those. Especially in those times where we are the weakest. Father, help us to show love. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.